I'll read the verse first in chapter 17 and verse 22. And the glory which you gave me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. Now, the situation is that Matthew, Mark and Luke, when they are recording the last week of the Lord's ministry, they tell us, they record for us the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. But when you come to John, who was written, you know, 30 or 40 years later, he doesn't tell us about the institution of the Lord's Supper, but he does tell us a lot about what the Lord Jesus Christ said. And when you read through that, you'll find that there is a lot in it. It is very abrupt in some places and very expressive in other places and explaining in other places. But when I read through that, I picked up the thought that in the first three Gospels and the institution of the Lord's Supper, the Lord Jesus gave to his disciples the bread and the wine. And we see that in our worship service, as we call it, a worship service, that when we come together in this way this morning, it is a worship service where we give our worship and adoration to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the Father for the Lord Jesus and all the blessings that we have through redemption and being associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we come to John's Gospel, there are three things there that the Lord Jesus gave to his disciples in the upper room. And while in our brethren circles we say that this meeting is all for the Lord, and the blessing of giving to the Lord, the worship and adoration, but it takes a lot of maturity and understanding of where we are and what we are and about it to have this meeting. And we've never emphasized that at this meeting the Lord Jesus is here, and perhaps he is saying to some of us, my peace I give unto you, my joy I give unto you, and the last one is my glory. The glory that the Father has given to me, I have given to them. And so this morning I want to just concentrate our attention for a few moments on the glory of the Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us. The word is often used, you know, somebody the Lord has called them home to, glory, that's a place. But in the Bible, it's not mentioned as a place. We mention of heaven and all of those kind of things, but not a place of glory. When you come to the book of Revelation, of course, the glory of the new heavens and the new earth is the presence of God in his residence there in the glory. But when we read through the Bible, the Old Testament has a use of glory, and when it uses that, we usually think, oh, that is a great light that shines. And you've seen the lightning, you've seen the fireworks in the city, you've seen all the wonderful things about a light, an appearance, and you think that is beautiful, it's majestic, and we think when we read in the Old Testament glory, we think about a light. And that has come about because in the book of Exodus and in Deuteronomy, when the Lord told Moses to go up into the mountain, that he had to stay 7 days at the foot of the mountain because of the glory of the Lord. And then it mentions that it was like fire, and it was like a big volcano eruption, things like that. And the glory was in the appearance of light that shone there. When the Moses came down, the Lord had given to him the instructions to build a tabernacle, and the tabernacle was to be according to God's plan. It was to be built by those that the Spirit of the Lord came upon them and gave them the skills to build it, and the people had to bring all the materials for the building. And so there was the involvement of God, the Spirit, and the people who had the skills, and the people who brought the things for the materials of the tabernacle. And then, when it was all set up, Moses finished the building, then the glory of the Lord came, and that was known as the Shekinah glory, and it rested on the mercy seat, And when the people saw that, it must have been the light, because later on we read that the glory was the cloud that was there by day and the pillar of fire which was there by night. And the people could see that the presence of God was resting, abiding in the tabernacle. And we see that that word glory there was a vision, something you could see, but it was also a representation of the presence of God. God's presence was there. And the evidence was in the light. So when you go through the Old Testament, you'll notice that mostly it is referring to the appearance of light that is representative of the majesty and the power of God. Now, when you come to the New Testament, there are many other verses that I can go through and tell you about that, but then we haven't got time for all of that just at the moment. But we go through the New Testament, and there we see that there is a very similar meaning to the glory. It is a physical thing that you can see in the glory. But when you come to John chapter 17, there we read some of the verses about glory. Now just let me interrupt that flow of thought to come to the Lord Jesus. And in chapter 17 and verse 5, we read, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Now, here is a glory that the Lord Jesus had before the incarnation, before creation. It goes right back into eternity. And that glory there is not a light or a visible thing. That glory is the character of the triune Godhead. They were all three in one and all had the majesty and the power, the awe and the authority and all of those wonderful expressions because of they were in the Godhead. Now, the glory that the Lord Jesus had in the Godhead is not transmittable to anybody else. Otherwise they would become God, and that would bring in a lot of other problems. But we see that the Lord Jesus had that glory in the Godhead, and it could not be given to anybody else. So when we come to understand in chapter, verse 22, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given to them." Now here is an acquired glory that the Lord Jesus acquired. It's a glory that the Father gave to the Son. And I think, I'm almost sure, this is not, you know, that glory was given because of the incarnation, that is the birth, but also of the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ made on Calvary. God raised him from the dead and gave him glory. It is a glory that comes because the Lord Jesus Christ has given himself as a ransom for many, a sacrifice for sin. And that is why when you come to the book of Revelation and you see the Lord in all his glory, he still bears the marks of his passion or of his crucifixion. And so we see him who was pierced. So the Lord has a glory that comes because he gave himself as a sacrifice for sin. So when you read through the Old Testament, especially in Isaiah, you'll read there again and again of the glory of salvation. And Isaiah is the prophet of salvation. And we see that that glory that the Father has given to the Son is the glory that comes from salvation, from the sacrifice for sin. Now that glory the Lord Jesus can transmit to others. And so when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, as our own personal Saviour, we can receive the peace, we can receive the joy, and we can receive the glory that the Lord Jesus Christ brings to us in that whole composite of, you know, salvation and redemption and all eternal life and new birth and all of these kind of things. So that is the glory that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to give to us. Now, When we go back further, we see that when God created Adam and Eve, He gave to them, God created Adam in His own image and likeness. Those two things. And we see that because of sin, that glory that God had given to Adam, there was the dominion over all the animals, which was His authority in the earth. His glory was the image of image and likeness of God in His character. But His dominion over the creation was the authority that God gave to Adam and Eve. So when they sinned, that was taken away from them. And they were cast out of the Garden of Eden, and they had to live in the world and cope with all the things that went on in the world. And now God has a plan for redemption. And if you read through Romans chapter 3, we read that all have sinned. Yelru papa mari. Can you understand that one? Everybody has sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so you've got the actions of sin, but the glory of God part is that people haven't got that character and likeness and image of God in our humanity. That has been taken away. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is, we haven't got that character that God put in Adam at the beginning, and we see that when we come to the book of Hebrews, I'm condensing this down a bit. When you come to the book of Hebrews, if you turn to chapter 2, this is the Lord Jesus. But that is only an image of us as Christians. So, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 6. But one testify in a certain place saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him, or visited him, as the authorized says. You made him a little lower than the angels, you crowned him with glory and honour, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. Now that is a very accurate account of the creation of Adam. But then we go on, it is applied to the Lord Jesus. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not see yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Now look at this. He is crowned with glory and honour. And that is the glory and honour that the Lord Jesus Christ received from his Father because of his passion, his death on the cross of Calvary. But we see the Lord Jesus crowned with glory and honour, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. Now, when we think about this, I always had it in my mind, until I thought about it a little bit more just recently, that bringing many sons into glory is that one by one we're all going exiting from this world, and we're going to our heavenly home, and the Lord Jesus is like a great leader. He is decked in majesty and authority and power. He's got all of the lighting and all of the music and all of his retinue of all the angels and archangels and all the heavenly people. And the Lord Jesus Christ is out in front as a great leader. As it comes down further, that he is the author and finisher, perfecter of our salvation. That the Lord Jesus is leading many sons into glory, and that glory is heaven. But I don't think it is like that somehow. You see, you go back, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Now we have lost the glory, but the Lord Jesus Christ has a glory of salvation. And he is able to give that glory to people who trust in him. And so he is bringing many sons into glory. That glory there is not the place. That is the character of the new birth, a new creation in Christ Jesus, as Paul would say. And that is where we receive the glory of salvation, which the Lord Jesus Christ received from his Father because of his death, and now he is transmitting that glory to those who trust in him. And so we see that bringing many sons into glory is redeeming fallen man who have fall short of the glory of God back into a situation where they have the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in Christ, a new creation, and we now have that glory. That is the glory that the Lord Jesus said, "The glory that thou hast given to me, I have given to them." So we are now a people of God. And as Adam was the first of mankind, so the Lord Jesus is the new Adam, the new man, and we are his new creation in Christ Jesus. And therefore we have become children of God in the world today. And so the Christians have a wonderful privilege of being in this situation today, scattered throughout the world. They will today remember the Lord Jesus, and they will be known as the children of God. But then, can you understand what I'm getting at? Excuse me asking a question, but I wouldn't like to go think, "Oh, you didn't understand any of that." Okay. We can go back to the beginning of John. And John says in verse 12:14, "We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So it is not a light now that they're seeing, not the Shekinah glory that they're seeing. The people are now seeing a person. And the character of the person is full of grace and truth. That is his glory. It wasn't that he was the Son of Man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But they saw beyond that into his person and into his character. And so when we think of Moses on the mountain, he asked God, "Show me thy glory." But let me go back a bit before that. Another interesting thing in that is in Exodus chapter 33. God spoke to Moses face to face. Mukha san mukhiyaki. There is two faces opposite each other, and there's nothing between, and they are in perfect harmony together. And we see that is what God said. God spoke to Moses face to face. Then Moses asked God, "Show me thy glory." And God said, "There is a rock here. You stand upon the rock. And when I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will put my hand over you, and I will pass by. You cannot see my face." Now, it said before, they spoke face to face. But now, the face that God was going to portray is the face of deity. And no man can enter into the very inner circle of the Godhead. And so that is what Moses said. God said to Moses, "You cannot see my face. But when I pass by, you will see all of my goodness." Now, there is the evidence of God's glory within the things that happened. And we see that if Moses, later on, he uses this word goodness. It's 184 times, I think, in the Old Testament. Goodness, faithful, mercy, and all of those wonderful expressions. Loving kindness, a bounteous plenty and mercy and goodness and all of those things. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But we see there that it was the goodness that Moses could see the events that Moses could see, that he says, yes, God is with us. Now, if we as Christians today can just survey our lives and say, yes, this has happened, that's happened, this is good, that is not too good, but we have come to this situation, we are now can see the goodness of the Lord in our lives. And that corresponds then to the glory that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us. But when we think about the glory, it is, turn to Romans chapter 8. It's a glory we have now, and it's a glory we'll have in the future. But Romans chapter 8. And we can go down to verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. I'd like to get a sermon on that, the liberty, glorious liberty of the children of God. One day I'll sit down and work out one of that. It should be good. Do we often think about, you know, what is our destiny? And it's related to the earth, you know. The glorious liberty of the children of God in the old, because of the fall of disobedience and sin of Adam and Eve, that glory was taken away and the earth became, as you know, it produces thorns and thistles, and you can it doesn't produce the very things that we want it to produce for our well-being, but it's futile, doesn't do what God intended it to do. And so one day when the children of God are back into the situation that God created Adam and Eve in, when they're back to that, the glorious liberty of the children of God, then the creation will be restored and we will have what we call a new heaven and a new earth. You see what we're getting at there? Okay, turn to Philippians chapter 3. We as the children of God. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, or our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his body of glory. His glorious body. That is a technical grammatical way of saying one thing or the other, these school teachers and translators. But the body of his glory. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, the disciples and the women saw him when he was taken up into heaven. There were so many of his disciples saw him go into heaven, and the angel said, this same Jesus who you saw go into heaven shall come in like manner. And we see that the Lord Jesus Christ has been exalted to God's right hand, and he has been glorified. He is the Prince of Glory. And he's taken up that situation heaven today amongst all the heavenly hosts. He's back to the glory that he had with the Father before the world was. He's got a new glory, which he is now giving to those who trust in him. And we see that in a coming day, our bodies, just as creation is going to be restored because of the restoration of the glory of the children of God, then also our bodies are going to be restored to be like unto the body of his glory. What a wonderful hope that is for us today. So the Lord Jesus said, the glory that you have given to me, I have given to them. What a wonderful boon that is. What a wonderful gift that is. that it helps us today, and it tells us of the future, that one day we will be in his presence, and we will not be in his presence with the body that has seen corruption, but a new body, a body like unto his glory.